This morning, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I am so delighted to be here today in this text to have the privilege to talk about the comfort of God. Our God is a God of comfort. Aren't you glad? It's a God of mercy and a God of comfort. I don't know who that God is that the Muslims worship, but he's not like our God. Our God, through his mercy and comfort, makes us a very special, generous, kind, gracious people. And he does it much by his mercy and by his comfort of all things. And we're going to see some how that works out today, I hope. I say to you, my heart is filled with this subject. I've got notes on how I want to do it. I don't know if I'll follow those or not, what's going to happen. I just get so wrapped up in the whole thing that I get extemporaneous, and I trust extemporaneousness in this area is following the Spirit. I've come to know this God of comfort. I love him dearly. He has made life such a blessing. Much of what I study here are things that have been my experience through the years. And I'm so grateful for that wonderful experience. Let's pray as we open this text together today. Our Father, as we look into your word today, we are grateful for this book. We're grateful, Father, that we're not left to imagine who you are or what you are like. Your own Son encouraged us to search the Scriptures because in the Scriptures you are testified about. We learn who you are, that through the comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. No greater hope than knowing you and knowing better and better who you are and what you are. So, Father, I pray this morning as we look to your word, we will find great comfort here. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have an objective this morning that I trust we can reach, and that is comfort. A couple years ago, when I had injured my back, I'd never gone through an experience of such discomfort and pain. Incidentally, lady, no more splitting wood. I tried to help Charlotte out a little bit yesterday and split some wood. I'm feeling it. I don't want anything going on back here again like what went out there. Went on there once before. She has to. It's good for her. That keeps her trim and young. I'm just going to get old and grumpy if I do it. That's what's going to happen. Either that or I'll be back on those nasty drugs. I was taking huge amounts of, I don't know what they were, opiates or something. It wasn't opiates, was it? Whatever. I don't know. But I found a place where I could rest. I could come to my office. I could recline my chair halfway. And there I could study and be pain-free. Not a bad situation at all. It was my place of comfort. I want to tell you this morning that God is a place of comfort. And as we pass through life, there are going to be untold amounts of pain and distress. God has not told us that he will eliminate those things, but he has said to us, I will be your comfort. in those events. And I want you to see that from the scriptures this morning. Before we get into this portion in 2 Corinthians, just kind of hold your place there and turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Is there something going on here this morning? I hear that clicking out there. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." That's an interesting way to use the word fear. You know, it's the idea of there's a blessed privilege out there. Let's not miss it. Let's do all that we can to make sure we enjoy this rest. In the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the apostle brings this to our attention. "For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comforts of the scriptures might have hope." There is a great blessing for the people of God today, that we may, through all the events and trials and difficulties of life as a follower of Jesus Christ, we might walk through there comfortably. I got an extra syllable in there, I think. I want to talk to you about that this morning. We're going to begin by defining three words. If you come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there are three words that I want you to see. The words are comfort, tribulation, and sufferings. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." God is a place of comfort. Now, I know we find a lot of other places of comfort today. To me, there's not much more comfortable than my morning McDonald's coffee. Isn't food something that's comfortable? You've got comfort food, don't you? You know, when you're stressed out or something like that, you just want chocolate. I don't want chocolate when I'm stressed out. I want a hamburger with onions and ketchup. Yes, that's comfort food to me. Charlotte will eat an apple. Comfort food? God is offering us a comfort that is characterized in himself. The word comfort is an interesting word. It comes from a root that means to summons or to call near. He's the God of all comfort, and his comfort is this matter of calling us near to himself. Have you found what they did to that old KGEZ radio station now? You know, it's not what it used to be. They've got new people down there, and they play nothing but the oldies from the 50s and 60s. And I didn't really know much about it till I read the article in the paper about this guy who's on the afternoon hours. Interesting individual. I don't remember his name or anything. But so I tuned my car radio to that. I've got four presets in there that I check out in any way. And I was going to make my calls this last Wednesday, and I'd punched 600, and they were playing an old tune about, there was a man who was singing about his mother and how she used to sing to him and comfort him when he was a child. And part of the words were, "Everything's going to be all right." And how often have we taken our children, you know, when there's been a cut or a bruise or a bump or a favorite toy broken, something like that, and we put them on our lap, and life is just devastated for them. It's terrible. And we hold them. We may brush their hair and say, everything's going to be all right. I was working on this when I heard that, you know, and I was thinking, you know, Mom can't make everything all right, but God can make everything all right. And God calls us to Himself, draws us to Himself, so that He might comfort us and literally tell us everything's going to be all right. Reminds me of my dad. When I was with Dad, I was never afraid. Whether we were up in the backwoods of Canada, some 20 or 30 miles back in there, with nothing between us and that trip but a lot of water and an outboard motor that you hope kept working. But when Dad was with us, I never worried, because Dad was there and everything was going to be all right. God calls us to that kind of relationship with Him, that whether we're way out in the wilderness of northern Canada or in a bitter experience at work or whatever we're involved in, everything's going to be all right. He is the God of comfort. Understand that about comfort. It's a summons to come near to God. The second word I want you to see in here is in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulations. Oh, understand with me, God has not called us from a life of tribulation, but He calls us through a life of tribulation. He has never told us that it's going to be a pleasant journey, but He has promised to be with us and comfort us through that journey. We have been called to labor for Him. We are in the harvest field with all the dangers and difficulties and distresses that are inherent in that work. And He has promised to comfort us through all of those tribulations. Tribulations is a very broad word. It refers to things like distress and pressing situations. It's interesting that the Bible would suggest to us that as we serve our Savior, that we are going to be in pressing, squeezing situations. Oh, how often we get squeezed. You know, I think about you, Dan, so often. How often are you squeezed between the school board and the teachers? You know. And the school board says, Dan, you got to take our side on this. And the teachers say, Dan, you got to take our side on this. And I think Dan is saying, I think I need to take the side of my position and guard the education of these children and lead the two of you in a way of union to accomplish our objective. Pressing situations. And Anne Marie, how often do you get pressed between the parent and your duties? Between the parent and the child? As we serve the Lord, we are going to have distress. And I think more so as believers, because we have a higher ideal to which we're working. I'm not just representing education here. I'm representing education as a child of God. Wherever it is you are, you know, I suppose you could get in a distressful situation working on fish, Ray. I don't know. I find it easy enough to get distressed playing golf. How silly is that? That's all over, though, now for a while. I've been delivered from that for 5 months. I want you to understand, I think it's imperative for you to understand this, the distressing situation that Corinth was facing at this time. Because we would think in terms of, okay, I'm at work, and I have duties to do, and I'm doing the best I can, and people are misunderstanding me, and I'm getting accused of doing things I didn't do, and it's just not fair, okay? We think of things like that. Or, it is so difficult being a parent today, trying to manage all these responsibilities, all the distress that is brought on me in doing this. We can understand those kind of tribulations and believe that God would help us through those, but understand the tribulation that the Corinthians were in. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to begin at verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now he's talking here about comfort, understand. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, that was their distress. Paul had heard from people he trusted that the church he founded had strayed miserably from the truth. Their lives were not a reflection of Christ. Their ministry was not a reflection of Christ. And more than that, it had come to the place that it was disgraceful. Paul was moved to tears over that situation. He wept over those people. That was his distress. It was his duty to correct them. Oh, that was distressful. Oh, I've been so much easier just to overlook it. Just forget it. To hope that somehow they would come out of it. Or to imagine that maybe this is a responsibility of another minister of God and not mine. Paul knew his duty. And he sat down and he wrote them a letter. And he confronted them about their disgraceful, sinful behavior. And that's what he's talking about in verse 8, where he says, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. He said, I'm not sorry that I did that. Though I was sorry. Here's an ambivalent feeling, you know. It's kind of like spanking your kid. I'm sorry I had to do it, but I'm not sorry I did it. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. What was their tribulation? It was the miserable sense of their own sin. Can you imagine that our God would comfort us over that issue? That our God would be moved in compassion towards us because of the guilt of our sin and would come to comfort us in that time? What a wonderful thing to understand about God. Somehow I think sometimes that we would rather think that I've sinned beyond His grace. He will no longer forgive me. I'm an outcast. And Paul is writing back to say to them, it matters not how greatly you have strayed from Him. In His mercy, He invites you back and comforts you with His mercy and His grace. What a blessing it is to know that about our God. And then back to the first chapter, I want you to see the third word. It's in verse 5, and it's the word sufferings. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Paul said, I do my part in filling up the sufferings of Christ. That's an interesting idea. Now, Christ suffered sufficiently to pay the penalty of our sin. And we rejoice in that wonderful thing. And I want to be careful what I say here. Because it, boy, it'd be easy to get into a place where doctrinally I'm not sure I can support myself. So I want to be careful. I will say it this way. Christ suffered sufficiently to pay the penalty of our sin, but he didn't suffer sufficiently to carry on the fullness of his work on earth. He has left some of that for us. We will suffer as we press forward his agenda in this life. And those are the sufferings of Christ. The early church in Palestine suffered greatly under the hands of those wicked Jewish leaders. Stephen was the first martyr. The apostles were all beaten and put into prison. Men like old Saul the Pharisee was busy out persecuting the church. And on the way to Damascus, there where he was going to grab these new believers in Christ and whip them and beat them and throw them into prison and who knows, maybe kill a few on the way, he was arrested by the Spirit of God on the Damascus road. He fell off his horse. Incidentally, I know that because that's the picture in the Bible story book. And there he was, and he heard the words of Christ, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The sufferings of Christ. We have the consolations of Christ to bring comfort through that period of time. The word sufferings means afflictions and calamities. And my, there are enough of those. Our first association with Christ is in the land of distress, affliction, and labor. Understand that. That's our first association with him. Our next association with him will be in the land of blessings and consolations. But our first association with him is here in distress, affliction, and labor. In this land, he urges us to find rest. We don't need to go through this particular time without the comfort and encouragement of the Scriptures and resting in Christ. As a matter of fact, we will do a far better job of our duties if we do them at rest. And that's what we are called to do. Now, I want you to see in our text this morning, there are three keys to enjoying that comfort or that rest. The first is in verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolations also aboundeth by Christ. We, last Monday night, had our family fall festival, and I ran the dartboard. And, well, I was busy all night, kids throwing darts, you know. And I had some real young kids that came by. Incidentally, one kid, a little kid, he grabbed the dart by the feather end, you know, and just threw it and went whoop, 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 stuck in the board. Three in a row. He never hit a balloon, but he stuck them all on the board. I wanted to say, that's not the way you should throw it, but it worked for him. I'm not here to teach dart throwing. I'm just here to help the kids have fun. We gave him a consolation prize. He didn't break anything, but he gets something for participating. Something to encourage him. Paul says, for those of us who suffer with Christ, there are things of encouragement. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, he said to Timothy, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Consolation. The first thing we need in order to experience the comfort of God is faith. We need to believe in the promises of the Scripture that if we follow Him faithfully today, He will greatly reward us. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 18, Paul said that, I believe that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Folks, as we go through the trials and the tribulations and the sufferings and the distresses of this day, please understand that God has already ordered for us a time of great reward. And as we keep our eyes on that, we will be strengthened and enabled to walk through the trials and temptations of our day. Look with me, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's probably over just a page in your Bibles. Verse 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Did you hear the last words of who is this guy, this popular guy, businessman who just died? Who? Steve Jobs. Yeah, Steve Jobs. Did you hear what his last words were? He got his whole family together. And he spoke to them and was very coherent, and they understood. And then, all of a sudden, he was just not coherent anymore. And his eyes looked off in the distance. And three times he said, oh my, oh my, oh my. I don't know what he saw, but I know what God has given us to see. That in the future, there's going to be an oh my for us who know Him. And what a wonderful reality that is. So faith is an important part of comfort. Another important part of comfort is fellowship. Notice with me verse 4 and verse 6 of our text. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Verse 6. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. There is great comfort in fellowship. It is the wonder that God has called us together. And we don't walk through these troubling, trying events alone. But we have fellow believers who have walked through like situations, who can encourage us and comfort us and strengthen us to bear up under the responsibilities of the day. One of my old mentors, Kenny Carlson. Kenny was a deacon at Saylorville Baptist Church. I was associate pastor there. And we were just getting started in life. You know, Charlotte and I had been married. I think Melissa was probably on the way. We could reach in our pocket and we couldn't find two nickels to rub together. Do you remember being there? And I'm wondering, how do I take care of my family? And what are the lessons I need to learn about that? And how do I walk down this road? And I remember going over to Kenny's one day, and we sat down, and he was a very successful Iowa farmer. We sat down at his table, and I said, "Kenny, how did you do it?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I figured if I could keep up with my commitments, I'd make it." And he talked to me about what it was like to discipline yourself, pay your bills, keep up with your commitments. And I walked away from that thinking, what good counsel that is. And I began to build the financial structure of our home on Kenny's counsel. And that's the kind of thing that, one of the things that Paul is talking about here. That in the fellowship of believers, we are encouraged in our development as men and women, as boys and girls. Fellowship is so, so vitally important. Let me tell you another illustration of that. That works quite differently, but it's the same thing. It was the night of Jesus' trial, and he was in the house of Caiaphas, the courtyard actually. John was acquainted with those people, and he was inside the gate. Peter was out at the gate, and John, incidentally, went out and spoke to the gatekeeper, and he got him in there. And they were there as Jesus was being tried. And you know that Peter was tempted three times that night. And the Lord had warned him before. He said, "Peter, before the cock crows this morning, tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter said, no, Lord, I wouldn't do that. "Though all men forsake you, yet would I not forsake you." He was confident. He was proud. And maybe duly so. And the Lord said, "Yeah, okay, Peter. When you are converted, go strengthen your brothers." And that night, three times Peter denied the Lord, and the cock crowed. You remember the story? Peter rushed out weeping. He had failed miserably. And what did he do when he got that taken care of? It's all wrapped up in this statement, "When thou art converted, go and strengthen your brothers." He went to strengthen his brothers who also had denied the Lord that night. What did he do? He assured them of the weakness and frailness of the flesh, and he assured them of the love and forgiveness of their Savior. What else could he have done? That has to be what he did. And he brought comfort to them, that wonderful fellowship. Oh, so often I've had the privilege to do that as a pastor. When folks have come to me who have just failed miserably. And I've been able to take them to that blessed chapter, Romans 7, where Paul said, "The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" For us to understand the frailty of our flesh, and in contrast to that, the forgiveness and love of God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is our duty as fellow believers to fellowship with one another on this level to be an encouragement and a strength to them. Comfort is coupled with our faith in God and our fellowship together. And then, notice with me, please, verse 9. But we have had, in verse 8, he speaks to them about some of the bitter times that they had in service. That was just that fellowship that he used to talk to them about how tough things were for them. We're not taking a thorough view of this today. Verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Here is the other comforting thing of the Scriptures. We have the comfort of faith as we trust God. We have the comfort of fellowship as we walk with our brothers and sisters. And we have the comfort of purpose, knowing that God leads us through these things that we might learn to trust in Him and not in ourselves. Paul said those terrible experiences we had back there in Macedonia was just not some insignificant thing that came into our lives without some purpose or intent. He said that there is a God outside of all of our thinking and stuff that is moving the events of our life in order to do something very purposeful and significant within us. That includes the events of your life at work, the events of your life at home. They are not meaningless, just happenings. It comes under the eternal direction of God for the purposement of the development of His people. The Bible talks about trimming the lamps. And every once in a while, our lamps just need to be trimmed a little bit. And we holler and we grouse and we complain, oh, don't cut that off. The metaphor of the vine is used in John chapter 15. Christ said, I am the vine and ye are the branches, and my husbandman is the vine dresser. And he prunes it and he cuts it back and he trims it so that it may bear more fruit. The trials, the tribulations, the afflictions, the distresses, the sufferings of our life are there to make us fruitful people. Please understand the fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. He is building the image of His Son in us. And all of these things are effective in doing that. Let me show you a couple verses of Scripture about this, and then we shall close. Yeah, let's go. I was just deciding here. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. We will look at that. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 and 7. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Couple that with what we just read. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we might learn to trust in God and not in ourselves. God will put you in situations you just cannot resolve or handle. He will do that intentionally so that you will trust Him. Then turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 through 6. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? God is building the image of his Son in us. May I conclude with just this verse of Scripture, three verses actually. Christ's invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Oh, so often we want to take that yoke off. But understand, you take that yoke off and you put on Satan's yoke, and he is a hard master. Stay under his yoke. Trust him in faith. Fellowship with his people. Delight in his purpose. It is a God of mercy and comfort that we serve. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments we've had just to explore these few verses of Scripture. God, I pray that you would encourage your people with these words. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want to be like him? Do you want to be a vessel meet for his use? Trials, sufferings, afflictions, distresses, but he will be with you. And there is a wonderful product coming out.